Morning. Glad to be here this morning. I enjoyed immensely preparing for this sermon. God challenged me with a lot of things, and I pray this morning that he'll challenge you as well. You might remember, and maybe you've blocked it from your minds, I don't know, but last time I spoke, I opened with a campfire song because the passage that I was speaking from went really well with a campfire song we knew. This passage here, John chapter 10, it's all about sheep and shepherds, and one campfire song, Sunday school song, popped into my head, and I thought, oh, I should start with another one, and I can just be that guy who starts with campfire songs. I can get away with it because I work at a camp. I feel like I can get away with it. Then I made a mistake, though, and I listened to my last sermon. There's a reason I like leading campfire songs, because I'm not a great singer. So when you sing silly songs, you don't have to be a good singer, because everyone's being loud. I can just be loud, and that's good enough. However, when they record the sermons here, you're not all recorded. So I discovered that there is now a solo by Ryan Lidstone on the internet. And I thought that if I did it again, Len might break our website if we downloaded another one. So we're not going to do that, because I was mortified to hear myself sing. So instead, we're just going to jump right into it. So the sermon series title that we've been going through when we're going through the book of John is Who is This Jesus? And the title that I've been given today for my sermon is the title of titles. So in this passage this morning, Jesus declares two titles that he has. One is, I am the gate for the sheep, and the second is, I am the good shepherd. And I hope this morning that as we look at this passage, we're going to learn or just be reminded of who this Jesus really is. Now, essentially, when Jesus says he is the gate for the sheep and he is the good shepherd, he's really saying the same thing. They're the same thing, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. So let's just start with reading John chapter 10 and just see that this works. I do have it on the screen. I don't know. Yes, it's on. Was that me or was that you guys? Okay, well, we'll see if it works. So we'll read John chapter 10, verses 7 to 21. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that this morning we have the opportunity, the privilege to look into it. And God, I would pray that as we do, you would open our hearts and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, I thank you that we can know here this morning that we follow the Good Shepherd. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to guess that this thing is not working. So if I fall behind on the PowerPoint, I apologize. So the message I've been given is, who is this Jesus and titles? So I want to go through 2 points here this morning. The first is, what does it mean to be the gate for the sheep? When Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep, what does that mean? It means, one, that he is the only way to God, and two, in being the only way to God, he offers life abundant. The second question I want to ask is, what makes him the good shepherd? One is, he dies for his sheep. Second is, he knows his sheep and they know him. And the third is that he unifies. So we'll start here. I'm just going to stop trying. We'll start here with our first point. What does it mean to be the gate for the sheep? Now, at our home, we live on in a semi-detached home on McNabb Street, and our home is a bungalow style, and we have a basement, and that basement, we have 5 stairs in the kitchen, then you turn a corner, and you go down another few stairs, you get to the basement. We have a railing, obviously, along the stairs, because that railing protects you from falling off the edge and falling down the stairs. And at the top of the stairs, because we have 2 young children, Lucy, our daughter, is 4. She does almost 4. She does stairs fine, but our 16-month-old Jack, not so much. So at the top of the stairs, we installed this gate. And the purpose of the gate is that when we close it, we restrict access to the stairs so that Jack doesn't try to walk down the stairs on his own. Because the thing with him is he walks upstairs fine because he's got the crawling method down. But when he goes down the stairs, he thinks he can just walk down them. And the boy's a little bit top-heavy. So as he's walking down, he'll just tumble. And we've seen it happen once. So we don't want to see it happen again. So we have this gate at the top of the stairs. Well, one day I was in the kitchen and I was doing some paperwork, actually, and I was watching the kids, and my daughter, Lucy, starts yelling at me, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, you got to see this." And I turn around, and Jack, in all his wisdom, has snuck between 2 of the posts in the railing and is hanging on for dear life as he's looking down at just utter demise. Not really, it was about a footfall. It wasn't much. It wasn't down the whole flight of stairs, but he was hanging there on the opposite side of the railing he was supposed to be, getting ready to fall. So I ran over to try to get him. He did end up falling. Again, he only fell a foot. My wife didn't like that I was telling this story because she thinks we're going to get our kids taken away. I promise that I do watch my children closely, and if any of you who are parents in this room know, if you turn your back for a second, you have no idea what's going to happen. So Jack kind of avoided the gate and went through the wrong way. We have a gate at camp, and that gate at camp is the only way to... keep going. Okay, sorry. That gate at camp, it's the only way to get in and out of camp by vehicle. So when we close that gate, we restrict access to camp. So we close it every night, we open it every morning, therefore no vehicles can come in and out of camp. That's the purpose of a gate. Generally, the purpose for a gate, hey, look at that. Okay, now I gotta find where I am. The purpose for a gate is to restrict access to something that you don't want people to just have free access to. So when Jesus here says that he is the gate, the first thing he's saying is he's the only way to God. There is one way to God, no other way, and it is Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So the point is clear here that Jesus is making, and that is there is only one way to God, only one way to eternal life, and he is it. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on 1 Timothy in the evening. And in 1 Timothy, Paul is urging Timothy to stay at the church in Ephesus to oppose the false teaching that was going on there in the church in Ephesus in that day. Why did Paul ask Timothy to do this? Because such things, false teaching, promotes controversy, division, and confusion rather than advancing God's work. Jesus here calls the Pharisees thieves. He refers to the Pharisees as thieves because they are preaching something that's just simply not true. They are teaching the people who follow them that the way you get to heaven is by works. That you have to do this and this and rules on top of rules on top of rules. And Jesus is clear in this passage in John chapter 10, verse 10, verse 9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus refers to the Pharisees here as thieves, who ultimately, the end goal of thieves is to steal, kill, and destroy. And I want to just tell you this morning that this still exists in the church today. If anyone ever comes to you and suggests that salvation is found in something other than Jesus, or salvation is found in Jesus and this other thing, or you can rely on yourself to earn your spot into heaven, the result of that teaching is destruction, and it is death. Jesus is the only way to God, and there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And to believe this, and to believe this with your whole heart, and as a Christian, we need to believe this with our whole heart, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, because when we believe that, it changes our message. If you go out in the world to people who don't know Christ, and you think that there are other ways that somebody can get to know him, you think there are other ways that somebody can earn eternal life, then your message all of a sudden becomes a whole lot less bold and a whole lot less effective. But if you really believe with your whole heart as a Christ follower that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, through trusting in him and believing what he has done for you on the cross, then you will boldly tell that to other people because you love them and you care about them and you want them to experience the same reward of eternal life that you have. So Jesus is the only way to God. Beyond salvation, though, I think something that Jesus is referring to here and is backed up in Scripture is he is the only way to live life abundantly. There is freedom found in Christ. In verse 9, he says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. This speaks of the freedom that the Christian has. No matter where they are, they will find pasture. This is backed up in other portions of Scripture. In Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 6, it says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. There is confusion in the world today, and there is much confusion in the church today. Many people see Christianity in the same light as a lot of other religious systems. Because a lot of other religious systems, the whole point of following that religion is you do things here on earth to earn your way to God. You do whatever is listed in your particular religion, you do these things so that you can earn your way to God. Perhaps some of us are sitting in this building this morning, not because we want to be here, but because we feel obligated to be here. Maybe some of us don't pray because we want to know God on a deeper level and we want to communicate with him, but we pray because we feel guilty if we don't. Maybe some of us this morning don't read our Bible so that we can get to know him on a more intimate and personal level and gain wisdom from his word, but we do it because we want to check off box 120 of our reading plan. This is not the point of Christianity. Christianity, following Christ, is not about following a certain set of rules and making sure you do that so you can earn favor with God. Christianity is more about relationship and less about religion. It's about having a relationship with the good shepherd who came down to lay his life down for us. A quote that I read recently as I was looking back through some books that I read quite some time ago. I remember sitting outside a Buddhist temple in Indonesia. Men and women filled the elaborate, colorful temple grounds, where they daily performed their religious rituals. Meanwhile, I was engaged in a conversation with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader in this particular community. They were discussing how all religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different. "We may have different views about small issues," one of them said, "but when it comes down to essential issues, each of our religions is the same." I listened for a while, and they asked me what I thought. I said, it sounds as though you both picture God, or whatever you call God, at the top of a mountain. It seems as if you believe that we are all at the base of the mountain, and I may take one route up to the mountain, you may take another, and in the end, we will all end up in the same place. They smiled as I spoke. Happily, they replied, "Exactly, you understand." Then I leaned in and said, "Now let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain actually came down to where we are? What would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for people to find their way to him, but instead he comes to us?" They thought for a moment and then responded, "That would be great. I replied, "Let me introduce you to Jesus." The Pharisees in Jesus' day totally missed the mark. They offered the opposite of freedom. To the point where when Jesus performs a miracle in the chapter before, and takes a man who was blind from birth, and he sees, they miss the joy that there is in seeing that miracle, seeing that sign that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. They miss that completely. Why? Because they're more worried about the time in which he did it, which was on the Sabbath. They totally miss that. And that's true today. If you don't see the fact, the miracle that God sent his son, God himself came down in the flesh to die in our place, if you miss that, if you think it's about earning your way into heaven, you are missing out on a whole lot of joy that Jesus has to offer you. In verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." To the full here, I'm not pretending to be a Greek scholar, but to the full here, the Greek word is parousos, which means more than, abundantly, beyond what is anticipated, exceeding expectation, more abundant, going past the expected limit. When you know Jesus and when you really know him, when you are in a relationship with him, life is better. Hardships, absolutely, they still exist. Sickness, it's still there. Financial troubles are still there. Trials and temptations, absolutely. But he offers hope eternal. And the Christian, in the face of everything that this world has to throw at us, can confidently and boldly say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What makes him so wonderful to us? What makes him the gate to the sheep that offers this life abundant? It's knowing that every day in our lives we can say this and we can say it with 100% confidence, knowing that it's true. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can. Next, Jesus goes into this I am statement of I am the good shepherd. So what makes him the good shepherd? Good here can also be translated as worthy. So what makes Jesus the good or worthy shepherd? First, he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, there are a few different words in the New Testament for life. The word here used is psuche, which means soul. So what Jesus is saying here then is he lays down his soul for the sheep. It's so much more than, it's about so much more than just Jesus' physical death on the cross. It's about the fact that he took all our sin on that cross with him, and it was nailed to the cross with him. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another quote that I read as I was preparing, what happened at the cross was not primarily about nails being thrust into Jesus' hands and feet, but about the wrath due your sin and my sin being thrust upon his soul. In that holy moment, all the righteous wrath and justice of God due us came rushing down like a torrent on Christ himself. Some say God looked down and could not bear to see the suffering that the soldiers were inflicting on Jesus, so he turned away. But this is not true. God turned away because he could not bear to see your sin and my sin on his son. It's as if you and I were standing a short 100 yards away from a dam of water, 10,000 miles high and 10,000 miles wide. All of a sudden, that dam was breached, and a torrential flood of water came crashing toward us. Right before it reached our feet, the ground in front of us opened up and swallowed it all. At the cross, Christ drank the full cup of the wrath of God, and when he had downed the last drop, he turned the cup over and cried out, "It is finished." This is the gospel. The just and loving creator of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his son, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection so that all who trust in him will be reconciled to God forever. You know, being a parent is interesting. For a lot of reasons, and one stage that both my kids are at right now is the stage of discovery. So they're at different levels of it, but the other day, Lucy, our daughter, who's almost four, she discovered how her car seat buckles work. And I remember the first time that I was in the car with her after she discovered this, she would not let me touch her buckle. She wanted to show me how they worked because she was impressed. She was astonished by this discovery of how her buckles worked, and she wanted to show me how she could do it. Jack's the same way. When he plays with new toys, he'll figure out what certain buttons do. He'll figure out how to turn on that song that's super annoying for parents over and over and over and over again. They discover these things and they're astonished. They're wowed by it. But after some time, Lucy doesn't mind now that if I do her buckles up. The astonishment of the discovery of how to do her buckles up, it's kind of faded. And we have a whole pile of toys that Jack once played with minute after minute that are now in a pile that he doesn't use because his awe of those toys, his astonishment has faded. And as I was preparing this sermon, the thing that hit me most was this can all too easily happen with our faith. The fact that I have known for as long as I can remember that the Good Shepherd laid down his life for me, sometimes I forget what that really means. As I have a confession to make, the first time I read this passage as I was preparing for this message, I skimmed over those words like they didn't mean anything. I am the good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. I know that. We know that. We've been told this. This is the gospel. If you've grown up in church at all, you know this. If you are a Christian, you know this. But my encouragement to you is don't let the astonishment wear off. Constantly remind yourself, of what this means for you. Constantly remind yourself that this is not just simply a point in history that we're remembering. It's not just a story that we're to memorize. This is the most important thing that has ever happened for any person on any corner of the earth, both past, present, and future. The fact that Jesus, God Himself, came down from heaven to this earth, took the punishment for our sin on top of Himself, took it to the cross, nailed it to the cross to the point where God couldn't even look at His Son. He looked up, saw God turn His back away and say, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He did that so that today we could be here in church and sing, knowing that we have hope for eternity. Again, this is such good news. Don't lose the astonishment that goes along with that. One thing I was convicted of as I was preparing this sermon are there are things that Jesus tells us to do so that we remember this. One of them is breaking the bread and the breaking of bread feast. Every morning at 9:30, this church has a breaking of bread service, a communion service, the Lord's Supper, whatever you might call it. And my encouragement to you this morning is if you are a follower of Christ, I encourage you to come out to that service because it is a time where you can leave everything that is going on in the world at those doors and you can come in and start your week focused on Jesus, focused on what He did for us on the cross. And I'm not encouraging you to come to that because I think you should be obligated to. I'm encouraging you to come to that because it is, honestly, it is a pillar in my faith. And when I don't go to that, I notice it. I encourage you, if you are a follower of Christ, come out to the 9:30 service, not so that we can see more people. It's because it is a time for Christ followers to remember just how amazing His sacrifice was for us. Second is the good shepherd knows his sheep. I know a lot of people in this room this morning. I might even know what you like and what you dislike, but I don't know you, though, like I know my own family. I don't know you like I know my wife and kids. I have an intimate knowledge of them, and I love them because of that. Jesus doesn't simply know his sheep to know them. But he knows them each intimately. He loves them and he knows each sheep. At the beginning of this morning, we said that Jesus saying, "I am the gate for the sheep and I am the good shepherd," is essentially him saying the same thing. The reason for that is in these sheep pens that they used to have, the shepherd would be the gate standing at the only way in and out of that sheep pen. And he would stand there with his staff down and he'd call his sheep by name. And a sheep would come, and he would examine that sheep. He would look for any imperfections that sheep might have gotten overnight. He would look for any new cuts or bruises or scars or whatever, because he knew each sheep intimately. Jesus knows you intimately. He knows your heart. He knows your pain. He knows your struggles. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows your doubts. And what amazes me about that is knowing that Jesus knows me so intimately, knowing that as I'm standing here, Jesus knows everything that goes on inside of my mind and inside of my heart, that He loves me despite all of that. Jesus doesn't love you because of what you do. He knows you and He loves you because He just loves you. He loves you infinitely more than you can ever imagine. Think about this statement by Jesus. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." He knows you. And doesn't just have a knowledge of you, but He loves you. He loves you regardless of what you're doing. He loves you when you're here this morning singing praises to His name. And He loves you when you're using that same voice to gossip and put other people down. He loves you when you're choosing to spend time in His Word and praying to Him. And He loves you when you're choosing to spend time watching things you shouldn't or reading garbage or listening to trash. He loves you regardless of what you are doing. You can't escape his love. There is nothing that we can do to mess up the love that Jesus has for us. There is nothing. Jesus, in Luke, he tells the story of the lost sheep. He tells the story of a sheep who has wandered away. And he asks, what one of you who are shepherds wouldn't go after this sheep, wouldn't leave the 99 and look for this one sheep? And when you find him, you'd put him on your back, you'd bring him back, and you'd celebrate the fact that this lost sheep has been found. Know this, that Jesus loves you, and maybe this morning you're wandering. Maybe this morning someone you love and know dearly is wandering. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or a friend or a coworker, whatever it might be, somebody wandering from their faith. Know that Jesus doesn't give up on you. He will search for you. We talked this morning in the breaking of bread about the prodigal son and how the father is waiting for him to come back. We should take two things away from this. The first is that as followers of this shepherd, as followers of Jesus, then we ought to love those who are wandering unconditionally too. We ought to love the lost sheep unconditionally, just like Jesus does. Doesn't matter what wrong they've done against us. Doesn't matter what they're doing in the world. It doesn't matter if they're adamantly opposed to Christianity. Doesn't matter if you'd consider them your enemies. Jesus himself says, love your enemies. We need to love people unconditionally. The second thing is, if you are wandering here this morning, if you have a loved one who's wandering, know that he loves you, he loves that person more fiercely than you can ever imagine. And the best thing that you can do is get down on your knees and pray. Pray to him that love would continue to pursue you, would continue to pursue that person you know who's wandering, and know that he will not give up on them. He knows his sheep. Thirdly, he unifies. Verse 16, he says, I have sheep from another pen. Jesus has been talking this whole time to Jewish people and Jewish leaders. But then he brings this other concept in, this sheep from another pen. Who does this represent? Represents us. Represents Gentiles. It represents the fact that Jesus did not just come to save the Jewish nation. He came to save the world. He is the Savior of the world. We have one shepherd. The church has one head. For all the differences evangelical, Bible-believing Christians might have, different denominations, different economic classes, different geographical locations, different beliefs about little things, we have one important thing that unifies us all, and that is the gospel. It's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Thing is, if a shepherd was killed, his sheep would be scattered. They'd be lost. They would not survive. Bill mentioned last week that sheep are really a great argument against evolution because they're dumb enough that they would die without that leader. Our shepherd is not dead. He is risen. He had the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it back up again. And we are following, we are serving a risen Savior, a risen shepherd, and we can know that he leads us. This risen Savior leads us. And Jesus talks about this authority he has. And this is how we're going to wrap up this morning. Think about this. Jesus had the authority to lay down his own life. It wasn't forced upon him. There are several times in his ministry where he hints to the disciples that one day I am going to be killed. One day I am going to die for you. He knows that's coming. And yet, he chooses to do it anyways. He has the authority to lay his own life down, and he chose to do that, knowing that he had the authority to rise again 3 days later. What does this mean for us? It means this, that when we know that Jesus loves us, we know he is the good shepherd who loves us unconditionally. We know he is the good shepherd who had authority to lay down his own life. He is a good shepherd who knows us. He is the gate, the only way to God. When we know all this, the only reaction of us should be to fall on our knees and say, I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. Because he is a shepherd who loves you dearly. He wants you to follow him. I want to play a song. The lyrics will be up here. You don't have to sing along. Just look at the words. Think about what this song is saying. It's all about how, as Christian people, knowing what we know about Jesus, how we ought to lay our lives down and turn them over to him.
Control. Yeah, I give you control. life in the way it should go. Oh. King of heaven wants me. So this world has lost its grip on me.
Jesus is the gate for the sheep, the only way to God and the only way to living life abundantly. He's the good shepherd. He dies for his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. He knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He unifies his flock. Give this good shepherd control. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that the fact that you laid down your life for us matters every day. God, I thank you for the fact that we as sinful people, we as imperfect people, know that we have a home in heaven with our Father because of what the Good Shepherd did for us. God, I pray that any in this room who don't know that would realize the importance of the decision that is before them. God, for any of us today who call ourselves Christians, who follow you, may we just live life abundantly in the knowledge of the freedom and grace and forgiveness and love that is offered at the cross. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would be a people who read it, who devour it. I thank you for the gospel that's contained within your word. The good news. Thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.